You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
So here's what we're going to do this morning before we continue our series, Steadfast. We've left 1 Peter, and we're going to be heading into 2 Peter not too long from now. But I thought what we would do is take a few weeks and go into one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible. It's Philippians chapter 2. And if we're followers of Christ Jesus and we're going to not just survive the experiences that we've been in the last several months and really thrive, this is a great passage to look to. I know that I've been asked over this last several weeks, what are the passages of Scripture that you turn to when you go through difficult times? And I've been able to respond because certainly they have been. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I determined not to know anything else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Philemon is a great passage for me because it really expresses how the gospel is lived out in real time. And then Philippians chapter 2, because what Philippians chapter 2 does is it deals with our attitudes, our relationships, but it's all based on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. So today what I want to do is I want to jump in just to look at what we're doing in God's Word, what we're doing in Philippians chapter 2. The scripture that we're going to take apart here today, we're going to dive into. And I don't want you to dive in cold. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while in prison to the church of Philippi, and a church that he planted several years earlier, probably about 10 years before he wrote this letter, on his second missionary journey. It was the first church, and I've said this before, it's the first church that he planted on European soil. And so why is that significant? It's significant because from that church in Philippi, the gospel of Jesus Christ moved westward until it actually got to us. So we are a product of this church plant. This church plant was really an amazing process that the Apostle Paul went through. But I think even more is this is dear to him. This church is dear to him. These are his spiritual kids. And one of the things that I recognize the longer that I've been around and been in ministry and the relationships that God has blessed Annette and I with, I recognize that there's a lot of emotion that gets attached to certain passages of Scripture, and this is certainly one of them. When I was younger, early in ministry, I was paying attention to Scripture primarily for the practicality, the theological reasons for drawing close to Jesus, but as time goes on, I recognize the heart of the Holy Spirit in loving people in different communities, and Philippi is one of those communities that was deeply loved by Jesus and expressed through the life and heart of the Apostle Paul. And so there's an emotional attachment that Paul has to the church of Philippi, and he is very transparent in the way that he writes to this group of people. This is at the end of Paul's ministry. In fact, scholars tell us that after he wrote this letter, a prison epistle, we know that it's part of the prison epistles he probably wrote in prison in Rome, that he was executed about 3 to 4 years later. So this is toward the end of his ministry. And you can imagine, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit had given him insight as to where he was in ministry, what was his destination, because he hints to that often in his writings. So he's coming to the end of life, and he recognizes that, and he speaks boldly and clearly with a lot of compassion to this church in Philippi. He's writing them out of a deep love. They stuck with him through the thick and thin. They were so generous. They were so prayerful. They were mindful of the Apostle Paul's suffering. This church was closer to the Apostle Paul probably than any other church that Paul had planted or been connected to. He wants them to really know who Jesus is, and that knowing Jesus dictates how we really treat others. And so what Paul does in the book of Philippians, and especially in chapter 2, 1 and 2, that he merges some things for us to think about. He talks about how we need to know Jesus and how we need to honor and love each other. And I think those are two fundamental thoughts that we need to have. Not only fundamental thoughts, but things that we would practice today, especially during the times that we face right now. He says as much to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. He says something that just really stands out to me. He says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you over the last few weeks that I've read this passage, that phrase has just hung with me day and night. Conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our call. That's what Jesus has called us to. And so what we want to do right now is dive into the first part, really the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me, and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The outline is available online as well. But the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you, to the interests of others. Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, I'm always convicted. I take inventory. This is one of those filters that really helps me get through life. It helps me get through the day, and sometimes it's just in that moment. This is the call of Jesus Christ on all those who follow him. Paul is telling us about our part in getting along with others, or in other words, how to live with people, and this will probably make a lot of sense to many right now, how to live with people and stay sane right now, because I know a lot of you have been with the same people for a long period of time, but this is a great passage of Scripture. Paul wasn't just being real by acknowledging people's problems in community, but he was talking to us about how we can resolve those issues with each other. And I think if there's anything that's so fundamental right now, anything that's so necessary right now, is that we learn about each other, we grow with each other, and that we get through maybe the conflicts or the problems that we have, because we do have them. And that's really what Paul is going after here. Remember, he cares deeply for this church. Paul was talking about relational issues. People have relational problems. You can see it all through the Bible. The disciples of Jesus had relational problems. They tended to argue over a lot of different things. Some of the things seemed silly. Some of the things seemed important, but they did argue. Paul and Peter had conflict. The Council of Jerusalem was solving conflict in the early church. So we do have conflict. We have to understand that. We know that. Paul recognizes that. The church is not a group of people made up of perfect people. They're redeemed people. That you and I need to remember that we've been bought with a price, that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but redeemed. So Paul lays out some basics for great relationships. And the first thing that he tells us is he tells us what not to do. And that's just the way of the Apostle Paul. He talks to us and he says, if you're going to make your relationships work with one another, I want to tell you a few things that are toxic to those relationships, things that harm relationships, that keep you apart. And he goes into that, and he gives two things. Two things are mentioned here, and are the same two things, by the way, that got Satan kicked out of heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. So if you want to do a little extra reading, you can go into Isaiah chapter 14. But these are the things that we deal with as well today. One is this, and the first thing is don't be selfish. I think we all understand what selfish is. We were born with it. We have it in our lives today. It's something that we deal with. We have to deal with the sin of selfishness. There was a poll taken not too long ago, and the question was asked, if you could have anything in the world, what would it be? 38% of the people responded by saying they would love to win the mega lottery. Only 1% of the people responded that they would love to see world peace. So it kind of tells us a little bit about how we're oriented. It tells us a little bit about our own lives, our own selfishness. He says here, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. Simply defined, selfishness is every time that we put our will in front of God's will. If we remember and go back to Jesus Christ, who Paul continues to point us to, we remember in his last days, his most difficult days, that phrase that stands out in his agony. He says, not my will be done, but my Father's will be done. That was something that he lived for, that he died for, and he did that for us. So when we look at this, we need to know that selfishness can get in the way of relationship. And Paul mentions one other thing here. He says, listen, don't live this way. Don't be prideful. When you look at the word or the phrase here, vain conceit, King James Version says vain glory. And I grew up on the King James Version, so when I look at the King James Version and hear those words, I kind of take myself back to when I was a kid and listen to the King James Version. And there's been a lot of great renditions of Scripture, and we've gone to vain conceit. But in this case, vain glory is probably really the best interpretation of that phrase, because the Greek word really here is a compound word. It's kenosis, doxa. And the word there means, kenosis is the word empty. Doxa is, some of you heard this, the doxology. It is glory. It means this. It says, so conduct or to look at your life and don't live with empty glory or vain glory. It's used to describe someone who exaggerates their importance, who puffs themselves up. It's someone who believes more in themselves, that they're a legend in their own mind. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about here. He's saying when you live like this, when you puff yourself up, when you're your main press, you're your PR person here, you're the one that thinks you're the best on the planet, then that's going to harm relationships. And so when we look at the Apostle Paul's life, when he's writing this, just imagine where he's drafting these words. He's doing this from a prison. He's doing this because he's given up everything for Jesus Christ. In fact, he repeats the phrase over and over again. He says, I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Never does he say that he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He doesn't go there. And we know legally he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, but he doesn't go there. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference in the world. Friends, whatever kind of confinement that you find yourself in, whatever frustration or ever struggle you're in, turn it over to Jesus Christ and use the phrase the Apostle Paul used. Just say, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that is going to bring us to a place where we empty ourselves of our own glory and that we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. I think Paul understood this. Paul says that again, over and over again, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So now let's look at what to do with others, and that's what Paul does here. He says, this is what I don't want you to do, but this is what you need to do when you live in relationship with others, especially in the body of Christ. He says, be humble. Be humble. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. This is such a challenge. It's a challenge for me. I'm sure it's a challenge for you, because everything in us wants or desires to preserve self. Everything in us wants to protect, self-protect. To be humble means that you're vulnerable. To be humble, I think, also has a formula to it that includes meekness. And so Paul says here, don't be valuing just yourself here. Value others above yourself. If we struggle to gain our own lives, Jesus told us this. If we struggle to gain our own lives, Jesus says we will lose that life. But if we choose to lay down our lives, we win. I know it's contrary to what we deal with in our world. It's contrary to the way that our flesh tells us to live. But this is how Jesus lays the course out of life for us. He says, lose your life and you'll gain it. Be humble. Walk in humility in relationship. The secret to having joy in spite of people is really humility. I know we can find that out when we live humbly for Jesus Christ. I love this. Somebody put it this way. Humility is the grace that becomes the grease so that the gears of relationship can turn smoothly. Amen. I think when we have humility in relationship, then we're walking in the way that God wants us to walk. So Paul tells us here, you live humbly. And the second thing he says is, hey, live respectfully. Respect those people around you. Paul says something here. He says, don't look out for yourselves. Instead, look out for the interests of others. That word look isn't just a glance. That word look is actually to be fixed on. That means to be so focused that it takes up and consumes your time and your energy. The word is a pretty deep word. It probably would be the closest word to contemplate or focus. It's not when he says, don't just look. He says, don't gaze, don't stare, don't be so preoccupied with your own interests so that you don't see the interests of others. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I think in relationship we all have, where you're trying to get someone's attention to look somewhere else, but they're so fixed on what they're looking at, they can't even take their eyes off what they're looking at. I have grandkids that I deeply love, and there's a few of them that fix their gaze on an iPad. And I called one of them up the other day, and he answered the phone, and he picked up the phone, but he kept looking down. We were supposed to be doing FaceTime, but I said, what are you looking at? And then he kind of chuckled, and I said, hey, look up here, look at me, look at me in the phone. And he had a hard time because he had this other thing that was consuming his time, his interest. That's what Paul's saying here. Oftentimes we get so consumed, we get so taken over by our own interests that we don't look out for the interests of others. And in fact, Paul says not only do you need to look out for the interests of others, he says that should be your priority. This seems almost impossible, doesn't it? And it would be in the flesh, but it's not when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. That we can pay attention, forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then once you get to do that, especially now when there's such need around us, I know we look at the things that we're facing, and we need to pay attention to our heart. We need to pay attention to where we are with Jesus, certainly. But I'm just going to encourage all of us to take a little time and look around and see the interests of others. What are others going through right now? And how can we help? How can we lend a hand? This is what the Apostle Paul's doing, and it's an amazing thing because I think when we do that, it's a medicine to our own soul. You might even find out that you will, for a while, maybe for a long while, forget about your own interests when you look to the interests of others. So Paul does something here. He not only talks to us about what to do and what not to do, but he tells us why we should do these things. Why should we be humble and respectful? Well, I'm going to take you back to the first word that's used in chapter 2, verse 1. He uses the word therefore. Now, again, when we see the word therefore, we have to know why it's therefore. That's what my college professors used to tell me. And what he's referring us back to is a few verses that were in chapter 1. And so you understand what's going on here. I want to read to you what he finishes chapter 1 with, because this is where he's referring us to. He says, therefore, what's he saying it for? Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, and it will come from God. That's what he's saying here. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul lays out four things here that's wrapped into those few verses that you just heard. What he's saying here is these are the reasons why, four reasons why we need to have these good relationships, and that we need to look to Jesus to get us through these relationships. The first thing he refers to, he says the world can't help provide that for you. If you're looking to the world to help you get through the difficulty of relationship, then you're looking in the wrong place. The world not only can't provide it for you, it won't provide it for you. At least not something authentic without strings attached. And we've all experienced that. We've experienced that even in our Christian relationships where there's strings attached. Paul is making it clear that you don't lean into the world's solution. You lean into following Jesus. You lean into God's word, and that is what helps you through relationship. He says the world cannot be your template, cannot be your guide, cannot be the pattern that you live by, especially when it comes to relationship with others and relationship with Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, he's saying here, and he wraps this in the whole book of Philippians, without Jesus, there is absolutely no true agape love. He's saying that agape love is the thing that is going to bring us through the difficulty of relationship. The world cannot bring agape love to you. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, brings that to you. And so don't look to the worldly patterns. Paul's saying look up, look higher, look and be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that he says here is you belong to Jesus. He wants it to be very clear that not only can you not find solace in the world satisfying or solving your problem, but you belong to Jesus Christ. So live with who you belong to. Go to who you belong to. We should be humble and respectful. It's what he keeps repeating. When you look at verse 1, I'm going to bring you back to verse 1, chapter 2. You see the word if. The Apostle Paul uses that a few times. He says this. I want to read it to you again. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, what you need to know about that particular word is Paul isn't using it as a condition. He's actually, it's almost rhetorical. Probably a better word to use would be the word since. Since you've been bought by Christ, since there is tenderness and mercy. He's actually telling you, here's why you can live the way that you can live, because of what Jesus has done for you. Let that flow through your relationships. Let that be lived out in your relationships here. Since you belong to Jesus, he loves you, he's forgiven you, he's washed away your sins, he's done all these things for us. Since Jesus humbled himself, Paul's saying, so should you. Since Jesus has done this, so should you. Paul also goes on and he says his love, this is the third thing, his love is a catalyst. What Paul says here is since there is love, whose love? And that's the love of Jesus. If his love has made a difference in your life, then it will show through humility. Because one of the things that we know is that the love of Jesus came out in him humbling himself. It says he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We'll read that next week. We'll study that portion of Philippians chapter 2. But he's letting us know when we can accept others because Jesus has accepted us, we belong. We have his love as a catalyst in our own lives. We can never forget that. And I know there are times in my life that I'll forget that Jesus paid a price for me, and I forget that I'm connected to what Jesus has done for me because of what he's done for me, and you can stray from that. And I think what Paul's doing here is he's calling the church of Philippi back, and we hear that echoed in the scripture here today, that he's calling these people back because of the troubles they're facing. He's saying, come back to this. Let the love of Jesus be the catalyst in your community. Let that be what rules and reigns in your community. Not all the other things, but it is the agape love of Jesus. And then the fourth thing that Paul mentions here is he says, we are a spiritual family. He wants to reiterate that over and over again. How important it is to know that you're part of a family, especially when you feel like you've been dispersed, when you've been persecuted, when you've been scattered. And I think we've experienced some of that. I think we've had some of those emotions. What Paul's saying is, please don't forget, even though we're not together right now, because he says, you know, I'm in prison. I want to get to you. If I can, I get to see for myself. If I can't, I want to hear a good word. What he's saying there is we're scattered right now. There's hardship going on. He said, but remember that you're part of a bigger family. Remember that. When you accepted God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, you are in his family. It's his blood that runs through the family line. It's his blood that pulls us together. When I hurt someone in the church, I hurt my own blood. When I hurt someone in a relationship, I hurt someone that I'm connected to. There are two things that are true in every church, even in Philippi. There are pressures on the inside and there are pressures on the outside. And we need to remember that. And so that's why Paul comes to this place and he reminds us of the fact that we belong to family, that we're connected. And so for those that are in different places around the world and that we believe in Jesus Christ, we're part of a larger family. For those in Canby that are part of Canby Foursquare Church and the other churches, we're part of a larger family. We just need to remember that as we go through difficult times, Paul's reminding the church, and it is a reminder for us today, that we are a spiritual family purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He reminds us of that. And so let's take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. What I want to do next week is I want to dive in a little more to the rest of that chapter. And I think that's going to really, really help us understand more of the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that we love. So would you do this with me? I want to ask you, if you just, all of us, just bow our heads. And I want to pray. And as I do that with just our heads bowed, our eyes closed, wherever you are, at home or your living room, you might be on the road, you might be in another country, you might be in another state. We just want to pray together. And what I'd like to do is just invite those that might not know Jesus into their life, that you can be part of a family, that you can have a sense of belonging in a fragmented world. So I want to invite you, if you're listening today, and you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can just kind of look up at your device, however you're viewing this, and I'm going to look at you and just invite you to know Jesus. It is hard. These times are hard even when we're in family, when we're connected to people. I can't imagine what they're like when you feel separated, when you feel disenfranchised. And I want to speak to you today to know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings belonging. He brings us into a family that we all need. And the way that happens is receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. We're going to put online for you just the way that you can come to know Jesus. And the first steps of a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ are available to you so you can understand what you're doing here today. But I want to invite you to know Jesus, just in my heart to do that today. So I want to pray for you. Father, for those that feel fragmented, they feel like they don't belong to anyone or anything, I just pray that you would bring your grace. Lord, we know that when we call on the name of the Lord, we find salvation. So those that don't know Jesus, let them call on the name of the Lord, even where they are right now. Let them confess their sin, their willingness to follow you and invite you into their life and in their heart. We just pray in Jesus' name that there would be a confession of faith and strength and new life. We know this life can change radically when we're in your family, that we can have what many of us really need and desire today is to have a sense of belonging. You do that because of what you have done for us through your life, your death, and your resurrection. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, before we go offline, I want to ask you to do a few things. We're going to take just a few more minutes with you. One is, we do appreciate your giving. I know this has been a difficult time for a lot of us, but you can do that. You can give by hitting the donate button. You can send your gifts into the church. There are just a lot of different ways that can happen. We thank you for your faithfulness if you continue to do that, because I know we are touching community now through your generosity. We're going to continue to do that. I would imagine in the next few weeks and months, there's going to be more needs arising. And if you do have needs, please let us know. I know that we've had people come into our office this last week with particular needs that they're facing. We want to help out. And so if you would let us know that, we would appreciate it.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.